For those of you who may be visiting from amongst us today, let me just give you a little bit of backstory before we get into the sermon. We are actually in the midst of an extended study called Believe, and we're in the last third of it, 10 weeks, where we're talking about a range of Christian virtues. This week we are thinking about two virtues that are very much related, the virtues of kindness and goodness. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about each of those individually, but we will also think together and explore together why the developers of this curriculum might have felt like it was fitting to put them together in one week and look at them together. Now, remember that each week as we do this, we're talking about these various virtues themselves, but we're ultimately thinking about how much our lives may or may not reflect them. We also need to remember that these virtues that we grow to embody are, at their heart, characteristics of God that Jesus himself beautifully lived out. As we each try to live as the Holy Spirit leads, we find ourselves becoming more and more like Christ over time. And so we gradually develop these characteristics. That's exactly why we call them the fruit of the Spirit, because they are the result of our living in and following God in Christ as the Spirit leads each of us. So while we do want to grow in these areas, the best way to do that is actually not to start with us, but to start with God. And with looking at how we see each of these characteristics exemplified within God himself, that's really where our growth best starts, by looking at God. Now, when I think about kindness, I am always drawn back to a memory of a conference that a number of us from here attended together about 10 years ago. We went up to Courtney to hear a man named Graham Cook speak. And I think I've spoken to you about Graham Cook before. He's actually a British fellow who lives and ministers in Northern California. In Graham's teaching and ministry, and really in his life, he focuses on listening for and hearing God, and then on growing in our understanding of what God wants us to do with those things that he might be saying to us or showing to us. Graham's very entertaining to listen to. He's British, and he has that great kind of quick British wit. But he also has this incredibly remarkable gift for hearing God speak. And he has some amazing stories of how God has worked through that gift to not just convince people of the reality of God's existence, but even more so, to touch them personally with his love and care for them. We heard Graham share a number of these stories of how God had worked through him, and so the weekend was incredibly rich. But you know, it wasn't one of those spectacular stories of God speaking to him that really stood out to me. What was probably the most poignant point for me in the whole conference was a few moments when Graham kind of stopped telling stories and shared with us a belief he has grown into, that he thinks God is giving each of us a particular message to share with the world, and that he does that by showing us individually some particular view of his character that we can then share with others. Graham believes that he personally has been called to share with the world the message of how incredibly kind God is. At one point in the conference, he said passionately, "God is the kindest person you will ever know." It seems like throughout Graham's life, he's been given lots of opportunities to experience the kindness of God, and so now he sees it everywhere, and he can't stop talking about it. Well, I feel like I can really affirm that I think the Holy Spirit has led Graham in that message, because to be honest, before he said those words, that God is the kindest person you will ever know, I confess to you that I'm not sure that I had given God's kindness a lot of thought. It wasn't that I would have said that God was unkind. It's just that if you would have asked me to describe God, I probably would have started with words like faithful and loving and good. And I'm not honestly sure how long it would have taken me to pull out the word kind. But now, since I heard him say that, I confess to you that I've become more sensitive to God's kindness, and I start to notice it more readily. I think the Holy Spirit really did use Graham Cook to heighten my sensitivity to God's kindness. Well, today, in addition to talking about this godly virtue of kindness, we are also looking at goodness. And we're looking at the interplay between these two virtues. Because we're going to look at the interplay, it actually makes the most sense to start by talking about goodness. So let's just do that for a few moments. I need to start with a warning that goodness is actually not easy to define. It's not something that's easy to put into words. It's one of those characteristics that I think most of us recognize when we encounter it, but to try to describe it is a bit like trying to describe the color blue. It's just hard to articulate. If that you don't believe that, let me share with you how very helpful an online dictionary was. It defined goodness as the quality or state of being good. That wouldn't have been a particularly helpful sermon, I'm thinking. It doesn't get us very far. So I went to look at some biblical dictionaries. They're a little bit more helpful. They describe goodness as the deliberate preference of right to wrong. They also describe it as the firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil and the choosing and following of all moral good. So goodness seems to be the preference of right versus wrong and the resistance of evil and the choosing of good. I think that helps a little more, but I also think going to the scriptures and seeing how we see the word goodness used is also helpful. Throughout Paul's writings in the Bible, we run into the word goodness in a variety of places. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul identified goodness as a key character quality for those who have chosen to live in the light and not rather than the darkness. He sees goodness as a key character trait for people who have decided to follow Jesus. And in his second letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul recognized in them a deep desire for goodness, and he prayed that God would bring that to fruition in them. He saw that same desire and fruit in the people who were part of the church in Rome. In all of these biblical texts, goodness seems to describe disciples as people who deliberately choose and seek what is good over what is evil. Choose good over evil. That's the heart of it. And precisely because goodness involves this intentional choosing on our parts, it's very much a part of our ethics, of how we live and respond to life. So this understanding of goodness as our deliberate choosing of what is good and right, although somewhat helpful, if you really think about it, still has some problems. Because I suspect it wouldn't take very long when we hit something and a choice to make for you and I to come to some difference on what we each think is the right or good response in that situation. The truth is that life is messy and things aren't always black and white, and we all have our own ideas of what's important and what should be lifted up as essential to good living. And sometimes it's hard to parse among those. So that brings me to the very final and necessary component of our understanding of exactly what we mean by goodness. Goodness is not just some vague, subjective idea that you and I can shape into what we want it to be. When we consider what we mean by goodness as Christians, we recognize that we are people who have given the scriptures some authority in our life, and so we recognize that we go to the source of all that is good, to God, to show us what goodness truly is. This goodness that we are talking about this morning, goodness that is manifested when we choose good over evil, It is, in fact, one of the main character aspects of God. It's exactly what we see God living out over and over again throughout the whole biblical story. God truly epitomizes this goodness we're talking about through his unfailing, self-giving love for his people. God never, ever gives up on us, and that persistence is part of his goodness. That's why we have a traditional call in the church. I tried it at the first service. It went like this. I'll try it again. It's test time. If I say to you, God is good, do you have a response?
All the time, right.
And then I say, all the time.
God is good.
Let's do it one more time. God is good.
All the time. God is good.
Yeah, that's why we say that, because it's God's faithful nature that most clearly defines for us what goodness really is. Now, without a doubt, the best illustrations of how to live out this godly goodness come from Jesus himself. As we come to know the stories of Jesus' life, we get to see what God's goodness looks like in action, both in seemingly small things and in the great work of redemption Jesus did for us on the cross. One of the great gifts of having the Bible is that as we come to know it, we actually are coming to know God. And so we find ourselves drawing to live as God leads and to loving as we see God loving. The truth is, we probably all know this, we're not the best guides for ourselves, are we? We have a better guide. And so we turn to the stories of Scripture, especially the stories of Jesus, to show us what is right and what is not. They help us to see what it looks like when we are finally able to live with characters that are permeated by this goodness. So, all of this is to say that goodness in us is ultimately choosing and living the good that we see God choosing and living. That's what it boils down to. So, set that aside for just a moment. We will come back to it. Now on to kindness. Although it is also an intangible character quality, kindness is a little easier to put into words than goodness is. It's a little easier to get our heads around. The English dictionaries are more helpful. They define kindness as the quality of being friendly and generous and considerate. Biblical dictionaries define the Greek word for kindness, which is krestotes, as the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh or austere. This biblical kindness is something that works within us to mellow us, not in the sense of us fading away, but more of a mellowing that is a maturing, like the mellowing that we see happen with fine wine when it matures and becomes all that the winemaker knew it could become. That's what happens with kindness in our natures. It does that mellowing, maturing work in us. Now, I suspect that if we're going to be honest, maybe some of us here might have to confess that we can think of kindness as nice, but a kind of optional extra. It's lovely, no question about it when you encounter it, but it's not essential. Well, there's really no subtle way to say this. Don't think that. It's wrong. The biblical story shows us that kindness is actually an essential expression of our life in Christ. Paul talks about the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness shown to us in Christ Jesus. He's pointing out the truth that in Jesus' life, in his death and in his resurrection, God was in fact acting out of his divine kindness towards us. Jesus' willingness to die and save us was an act of kindness. That's why, as Jesus' disciples, we are called to clothe ourselves with kindness. It's because Paul recognized that kindness isn't just something nice that makes us feel warm and fuzzy. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us that there is a vital, life-saving aspect to kindness. It has a power. As Paul and his companions lived out kindness in Corinth, the people in that city began to realize that they truly were servants of the living God. They had an authority that came to them because of their kindness. And as Paul reminded the people in the church in Rome, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's something we don't think about and connect with repentance very often. Judgment we think about, but kindness leads to repentance? As I started to think about it, I remembered, actually, there's lots of examples of this with Jesus. He embodied it beautifully over and over again. The one that came to my mind was, do you remember the story of the religious leaders bringing to him this woman who had been caught in adultery? And they kind of threw her down before him, and they wanted him to condemn her and to agree that she should be stoned to death for her crimes. Jesus didn't condemn her. If you remember the story, he looked at her and he said to her, go on your way and sin no more. In that moment, Jesus, the only one who could have rightly judged her, chose not to. Instead, he showed her loving kindness. He knew that it was only through her experience of his kindness that she would find the desire and the strength to turn her life around. Kindness is that powerful. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's why Paul describes it as one of the weapons of righteousness. Kindness, it just gets stuff done. It really does. And because of that, it is absolutely necessary in the life of a Christian. So, goodness, kindness. I hope it's been helpful to think about them individually. But I think we all know that in reality, the lines between these two virtues are not especially distinct. There's a lot of overlap between goodness and kindness. And there's meant to be. In his letter to Titus, Paul recognized this. He actually describes Jesus as the goodness and loving kindness of God. He saw in Jesus' own life the truth that by God's design, these two virtues are meant to be woven together as they're lived out. There's a really strong interplay between them. Kindness in action is actually an embodiment of goodness. Kindness is rooted in the goodness that is within our characters, in that desire to choose what is good over what is not. When we choose to do something kind for someone, we're actually letting goodness flow through us to that other person. And so our acts of kindness are really physical expressions of goodness into the world. I think that's why these random acts of kindness movements that you hear about are becoming so popular. There's a dynamic going on when we act out kindness. Goodness is released into the world. And I think people sense that. It seems right. It's why in verse 15 from our reading today, Paul describes the dynamic when he says, see that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Goodness is the choice of what is good. And kindness is that choice lived out. Kindness is the way we do goodness. That's how they come together. So, how can we be truly good and kind? Well, at the risk of repeating something that I know Phil has been saying to you every week since we started this section of this belief study, while you might be able to try hard to be good and kind for a while, the only way to sustain it is to really let the Holy Spirit shape your character so that these fruit, all of the fruit we've been talking about, appear in your life. Whether you're trying or not, they get sown into you. It's in practicing our faith, in all those things we talked about in the spring, in worship, in prayer, in reading scripture, in fellowship, in serving together, in giving, all of those practices that we do as Christians help to make room for God to shape our characters. And in the process, these fruit grow in us. So while it is awesome to try hard to be good and kind, what we're really talking about is a deeper work here. We're talking about seeking to have these virtues steeped within us so that they're just a part of who we are, whether we're aware of it or not. Now, as I was working with our text this week, I read it in the context of the entire letter that it's a part of, the first letter that Paul wrote to that young, struggling church in Thessalonica. The reading is actually the closing remarks of that letter. It's this string of very brief last thoughts Paul wants to communicate to them. It's kind of like a laundry list of things he wants them to remember about how they're going to live together. As I read it, it kind of reminded me of this funny habit I have. Our two children are in Vancouver at UBC at university, and when they come home to visit periodically, inevitably, it's kind of become a family tradition, as they're packing up their cars and walking out the door to head back to catch the ferry, I'm walking behind them going, you know, remember to eat properly and get lots of sleep, study hard but don't study too hard, take some time to play, and for goodness sakes, buy some vegetables. Simon, make sure they have enough money to buy fresh vegetables. The kids will tell you, without fail, mom's walking behind them doing this. Because there are these things that I want them to remember when I'm not there. Because I can't nag them. Things that I know they need to do in their lives to thrive. And I'm their mom and I want them to thrive. Well, the truth is that that's exactly what Paul's doing to these young believers in Thessalonica. Just before he wraps up the letter, he has these few last things he wants them to remember before he closes while he's not there with them. Things that he knows are really, really important for their life together and for their ministry. Well, I dare say, the Holy Spirit might have some things to say to us this morning, just before we go to get on with our week. Can you hear them? Always choose good. Be kind to one another. Be kind to everyone you meet. Amen.